This morning, our goal is to conclude the book of 2 Timothy. But it's with this in mind that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And so I want to invite you to turn, first of all, before we get to 2 Timothy, turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. And as you're turning there, just listen to this verse from Isaiah 7. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. Follow along as I read. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophets. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. The very essence of Christmas is God with us, Emmanuel. But sadly, like many other things in our lives, you may not truly appreciate that until that is all that you have. You may not truly appreciate that God is with us until you are stripped down to being you and God alone. And this indeed is where the Apostle Paul finds himself at the end of his life and at the end of the book of 2 Timothy. So turn with me, if you haven't turned there already, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. We've been going over this the last several weeks with a break last week because we had no church. But let me read for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 18. Paul writes once again to Timothy, who is his child in the faith, "Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray as we come to the Word of God. Father, we thank you again for your Word. We thank you again for your Son, the living Word. And we thank you that we can be together on this Christmas morning to speak of the Son of God Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And I pray now as we conclude this book of 2 Timothy that you would impress upon our hearts the truth of Jesus as the only Savior of the world. And Jesus, may you be honored and glorified. We pray in your name. Amen. Our focus this morning is verses 16 through 18. And there is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to use that to follow along. Paul has been forsaken by everyone. He is all alone in this deep, dark dungeon somewhere in this huge city of Rome. And as things have gone along, he had a trial, and it seems that there was a preliminary hearing. Look at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Now it seems that everyone has deserted Paul at his preliminary hearing, if you will. And in fact, it could be, we talked a few weeks ago about Alexander the coppersmith, who did him great harm. It could be that he even had Alexander who was testifying against him. So not only was there not someone there to defend him, but there may have been someone there to testify against him. And so here he is, all alone, deserted, but like Jesus on the cross, who cried out to his Father, "Father, forgive them," Paul says, look at the rest of verse 16, "May it not be charged against them." What a heart of love, a heart of forgiveness. And I just want to make a quick application here because we also have a choice to make. When people desert us, when people hurt us, when people disappoint us, when people sin against us, we can become bitter and angry, or we can be like Christ, or be like the Apostle Paul, and we can realize that God, through the work of Christ, has forgiven a greater debt of sin that we owe. Therefore, we are called upon by Christ himself to forgive others and to have a heart of love and compassion for others. Peter asked the Lord, "Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him?" And he was so generous, he said, "As many as seven times? Should I be so merciful, Jesus, that I forgive them up to seven times?" And he wanted a little pat on the back for saying that. And Jesus says to him, "No, I say to you, not seven times, but 77 times." Or some translations say seven times 70. So it stops at 490, right? No. No, the point that the Lord was making is you forgive and you're offended and you forgive again and you're offended and you forgive again and you keep forgiving and you keep forgiving and you keep forgiving. Why? Because we have been forgiven such a great debt that we could never pay back. And Jesus paid the price for us. And God has forgiven us of our sins if we trust in him. That's why Paul can say, "May it not be charged against them." So though all forsake me, yet he knows that God is with him. Look at verse 17. Everyone has gone away. Paul is there alone in the prison, in the dungeon. But look at what he says in verse 17. "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." The Lord stood by me and strengthened me. Yes, in the trial, but yes, in the prison cell. Yes, in the dungeon. The Lord is with me. Though Paul could forgive those who deserted him, it didn't lessen the pain of their absence. It's painful when you've been deserted, when you've been hurt. But Paul's trust is in the sovereign plan and the presence of the Lord. One of the fundamental truths of the scripture, and indeed of Christmas, is the abiding presence of our great God. And this is what Paul knew when he was standing before the courts, before the judges. This is what he knew when he was all alone in the dungeon. That God is not far and distant. Have you heard this crazy song? God is watching us from a distance. Come on. No. God is with us. God is with us. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And here's the amazing truth. Jesus himself was forsaken by the Father when he was on the cross. Remember that? My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken by the Father so that we would never have to be forsaken. That is amazing to consider. God's own Son was forsaken so that you and I would never have to be forsaken. We may be deserted by others, even those we love, but God will never desert us. David said in Psalm 27, verse 10, "My father and mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." Oh, friend, if you feel like you've been abandoned in this life, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. If you are in Christ, you will never be forsaken. You may be physically alone like Paul in a forgotten prison cell, or thousands of Christians since the Apostle Paul that have been abandoned in prison cells, but the Lord has promised this: I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is always with us. That is the hope of the gospel. I've spoken of Corrie Ten Boom before. You know who Corrie Ten Boom is. She is a courageous woman who hid many Jews during World War II. And finally, her and her family were caught by the Nazis, and she was shipped off to a concentration camp. Horrific, horrific experiences that she had. Her father died, her sister died. She survived, but she was tortured, went through horrific suffering. And here's what she said. She said, "I've experienced his presence in the deepest, darkest hell that man can create. I have tested the promises of the Bible, and believe me, you can count on them." Oh, friends, you can count on the promises of the Bible. If Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," it's true. He will never leave you nor forsake you, even though it may feel like it at some points in your life. You may feel like, "God, how is it possible that you're in this nasty place here in this Nazi concentration camp?" But Corrie Ten Boom testifies that she felt his presence there, more real than anywhere else. Here was Paul, deserted by men, but what does he say? "But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." This is the Christmas message. Emmanuel, God with us. We will never be forsaken. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh," and what? "Was far off in a distance?" No, "and dwelt among us." Dwelt among us. That's John 1, by the way. Jesus walked among us. And then when he ascended on high, he sent his Spirit to dwell within us. And Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, "Go and make disciples of all the nations, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. You see, this Christmas morning, we can find the greatest encouragement as believers that our Lord Jesus came as a lowly infant to dwell among us. And indeed, he is always with us, as he promised his disciples, to the end of the age. And then we will be with him forever. It's glorious, a glorious truth. God with us. But this wouldn't be true for you and I if it weren't for another very important truth of Christmas, that Jesus came as a light to the Gentiles. And Paul knew this. And Paul knew that this was his mission. And so look at what he says. This is our third point, a light to the Gentiles, in the second half of verse 17. Let me read the whole verse. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. What good news for you and for me. Who came to visit baby Jesus? We don't know exactly the timing of this, but sometime within the first 2 years of his life, the Magi, wise men from the East, came to visit Jesus. And one of the significance of that is that they represent the nations, the Gentiles, coming to the Messiah, coming to Jesus. Who are the Gentiles? Well, the Gentiles likely are most of us, if not all of us. If you are not an ethnic Jew, then you are a Gentile. And Paul here is confident that the Lord strengthened him and stood by his side so that this message of the gospel would be fully proclaimed to the Gentiles. How does Paul know this? Well, Jesus commissioned Paul on the road to Damascus, and he told the prophet Ananias that prayed over Paul and the scales came off his eyes. The Lord told Ananias that Paul is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So one of Paul's special commissions was to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And so Paul carried this commission with him from the very beginning of his ministry all the way to the very end. We are seeing the Apostle Paul now at the end of his life, at the end of his ministry, and this is still on his heart. This is still his purpose in life, to proclaim, to fully proclaim that all the Gentiles might hear this message of the gospel. But let's track this back a little bit more. Where did this come from? Well, yes, Paul's commission by Jesus on the road to Damascus. But further back, and I already mentioned this, Jesus' commission to the disciples to do what? To go into all the world and preach the gospel. But it goes further back than that. When Jesus was born and Mary and Joseph brought him to be presented at the temple, this is my favorite part of the Christmas story. I think I've said that every year, but this is my favorite part of the Christmas story. When this old man Simeon, who had been promised that he would see the Messiah before he died, he sees them coming into the temple courtyard, and he takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and he says, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." So it tracks back to Jesus' birth and when he's brought into the temple. So old Simeon, holding baby Jesus in the temple court, is proclaiming this. But Where does Simeon get this? He gets it from the prophet Isaiah, who 700 years earlier had prophesied of this Messiah. You don't have to turn to all these, but listen. Isaiah 9, 1 and 2. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Isaiah 42, 6. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. Isaiah 49, 6. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Isaiah 52, 10. The Lord has bared his holy arm before the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Isaiah 60, verse 3. And nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Do you see? All through the book of Isaiah was the prophecy of the Messiah, not just for the Jews, but for the nations, that you and I, sitting here in 2022 in Kadoka, South Dakota, can also hear the good news of Jesus Christ on this Christmas morning. But we have to go back one more step. We could go back even farther, but we're going to stop at this step. Paul's commission came from Jesus on the road to Damascus, from Jesus' great commission, from Simeon, from the prophet Isaiah, but go one step back even further to Abram in about 200 BC as God renames him Abraham, and he says this, "No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you." Jesus is the light to the nations, the light to the Gentiles. And Paul says that he has fulfilled his calling to his dying day to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. He never stopped to his dying day to fulfill the mission that God gave to him. And this is why we're here today. Because men like the Apostle Paul were faithful to carry this commission to the nations. And here we are this morning, this wonderful Christmas morning, to worship and adore our Savior. But let's finish with this, because the ultimate salvation is when we are with him in that heavenly kingdom. So verse 18, Paul speaks of his own rescue. He says at the end of verse 17, "So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." So likely that's his kind of temporary, his life is prolonged a little bit from the mouth of Nero. That's likely what he's talking about. But ultimately, look at what he says. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." This is the gospel. The gospel isn't just that Jesus was brought into this world and that he became a man, but that he is coming again triumphantly to rule and to reign over all the nations. And he will bring us safely into this heavenly kingdom of his. The Christmas message is this: God sent his son Jesus to be born in a lowly stable, to be laid in a manger, to be raised by poor, common parents, to live a humble life, to preach a bold, courageous message. And his message is this: repent, turn from your sins, and live for God by the grace given to us through his own death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. And if you trust in him alone, you are guaranteed to see the Lord in his heavenly kingdom. And I want to show you this, these two things put together in one prophecy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. I read part of this for you already, but turn with me to Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9, we'll start in verse 2, and I want to read through verse 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And here's the prophecy that you're familiar with. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Do you see? There's two major prophecies rolled into one. There is his first advent and his second advent. At the beginning of verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given. That's his first advent. And then ultimately, the rest of this is his second advent. Oh, he is certainly in his first advent come as Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. But a lot of that was veiled to many people. But when he returns, the government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. His eternal kingdom will go on and on and on and on. And if you have repented, if you know him, then like the Apostle Paul, you will be able to say, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his kingdom. Oh, friends, the baby laid in the manger is the King who will rule for all eternity. The Lord who stood by Paul in prison is Jesus, the Word made flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And so I pray this morning, on this wonderful Christmas morning, that each of us knows Jesus as Lord and Savior. He is a light to the Gentiles and the glory of his people, Israel. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Jesus, the Savior. He is a light to the Gentiles. Do you know him? Have you turned to him in repentance and faith? No better day than a Christmas morning to turn to him in faith. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we glory in the message of the gospel. God with us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your willing sacrifice. Thank you for your holy life. Thank you that you paid the price for our sin. Oh, I pray that everyone who hears my voice this morning would know you as their Lord and as their Savior, and that they would be able to say that you will rescue us from every evil deed and bring me safely into your heavenly kingdom. Oh, how we praise you, how we adore you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.